2 Timothy chapter number 1 in your Bibles. Let me encourage you to either today or tomorrow stop by there on the back table and load up on some preaching CDs. And also I am selling Weber CDs, cheaper than they are. And so I'll give you a good under the table price with those. But seriously, let me encourage you to stop by and load up on those. They're $3 or they're $4 a piece or 3 for 10. And I just think about the importance of preaching. And I know for myself, I'm on the road a lot. Pastor asked me today, he said, what do you listen to when you're on the road? I told him ESPN radio, but truthfully, when I'm driving a lot, I've got my phone out, man. I'm listening to preaching, and got the different podcasts from different churches and different guys that I enjoy listening to preach. But let me encourage you to just get preaching. And it'll change your life. And the Bible's, you know, the Word of God's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I know in my own life I need preaching. And so let me encourage you to do that. I remember growing up when I was, when I knew God was working my heart about preaching. You know, people talk about being called to preach. I really didn't know what called to preach was, but I knew God had put a desire in my heart to preach his word. And so I remember going to my dad. I said, Dad, I said, man, I need some preaching. I said, Dad, I'm just not. The church I was going to in New Hampshire was a good church. I love my pastor, but it was a very deep, studious kind of church. You know what I'm talking about? How some guys are deep in the word, and man, they're pulling out Greek and Hebrew words that I can't even pronounce. And I'm talking about his alliteration was like five letters all lined up. You know, I mean, just was way up here. And I'm just, you know, I'm like John, you know, just simple five letter words are good with me, you know. And so I was like, Dad, you know, I love the preaching, but man, I just need more. And Dad said, Steve, he said, if God's called you to preach, he said, I'm going to put you on the Sword of the Lord tape club. Remember back in the day when we had tapes? I'm talking about way back in the old days. And I remember, you know, as in my 10th, 11th grade years, all of a sudden the tapes started coming my way. And I would take those tapes and listen to them as I was falling asleep. And now I just stole all of them. And so really those are old Sword of the Lord preachers back there. But that, you know, that's where I cut my teeth on preaching. And so all that to say, preaching is important. And I know my kids enjoy listening to preaching. And not me. That's why they hang out in the nursery and play. But they enjoy everybody else's preaching. And so grab those if you would. And then there's a prayer card back there. Man, I'd encourage you to pray for our family. I'm missing one kid on there. The family of six is on the CD, just five on the prayer card. But let me encourage you to pray for us and grab one of those. That would be wonderful. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 in your Bibles this afternoon. And notice there in verse number 1 where the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I might be filled with joy. I'd like to zero in this afternoon on verse number 5, where Paul said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Father, I pray tonight you'd use your word today to speak to our hearts, challenge us and convict us. Father, as we deal with a godly mom and a godly grandma making a godly influence on their kid and their grandkid, Timothy, I pray that we would leave, Lord, determined to make a godly impact on the next generation. Lord, we need your help as we listen. Help us to listen on purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. And as you turn on the television today, one of the biggest things you'll see is an attack on the home. And though the Hollywood crowds may not come out and say we are against a home, a Christian home, let me just say by the shows that are put out there, they are against a Bible-believing home. You know, you turn on the radio, and man, they're against the Word of God. They're against the Bible being a part of the home. And yet the truth is and the reality is we must have godly homes. The Bible says as parents that we are to train up a child in the way he should go. and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. God expects us to make that godly impact. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is our job to make a godly impact on the next generation. And yet sadly, as I travel across the United States and really around the world, I see so many of God's people that are sitting on the sidelines when it comes to raising their kids and making a godly impact for Almighty God. Hey, they expect the Christian school to raise their kids for Christ. They expect the church to raise their kids. They expect the Sunday school teacher and the preacher to raise their kids for Almighty God. And yet God looks at you and God looks at me as parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts, and he says, listen, I'm expecting you to make a godly impact on the next generation. Hey, can I ask you this afternoon, what kind of impact are you making on that next generation? You are making an impact. It could be an impact of anger. It could be an impact of gossip. It could be an impact of immorality. It could be an impact, I mean, you name the list. Hey, I'm living for pleasures instead of living for eternity. You are making an impact on that next generation. And know that we might have a generation of moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and uncles and aunts that would say, by God's grace, we're going to be that godly influence in the lives of the next generation. I mean, I think about the nursery back there and packed out with kids, and boy, the ability to use to train them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that's the next generation right there, and they're the ones when those that are going without hair and those that are turning gray, when you're in the nursing home, that's the generation that's going to be running the church, and they're the ones that are going to be raising that next generation. Are we doing our job as parents to train them up for the Lord Jesus Christ? As Paul begins to write this letter to Timothy, it's his final farewell letter. Paul says in chapter number 4, Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. In just a short amount of time, Paul's life would be over. He would be martyred for the cause of Christ. He was just about at the end of his earthly ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet as Paul is getting ready to graduate to heaven, as he is getting ready to leave this earth to go on to be with the Savior, he is writing this final farewell letter. And Paul has had a major impact in Timothy's life. Timothy and Paul traveled together. They preached the word of God together. They started Bible preaching churches, and they were soul winners together. Hey, Paul was used of God to make an impact in his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. And yet when Paul begins this letter here to Timothy, he doesn't boast about what a great influence he made in his life. He doesn't, put out his credentials and say, look at what a great teacher I am. But Paul says, Timothy, in verse number 5, he says, when I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Hey, Timothy, when I think about you and where you're at today serving God, and then you have a passion for God and a love for the Savior and a love for souls. When I think about you, Timothy, he says, I'm reminded that I dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then in mother Eunice, and then Timothy, you trusted Christ to be your Savior. What happened? Man, there was a godly grandma and there was a godly mom that influenced and impacted Timothy's life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Dad, mom, grandma, grandpa, how awesome would it be if our kids and our grandkids or nieces and nephews were used of God to impact the world like Timothy impacted the world for the cause of Christ? How awesome would it be for you to one day be on your deathbed getting ready to go home to glory, and you're writing to a young man that's been used of God to make that godly impact for the Savior? I'll tell you what, I want that to be the case in my life. I want to have my kids make an impact for the Savior. And if that's going to happen, there's got to be some things that must be a part of my life. Would you know this? First of all, in the life of Grandmother Lois and Mother Eunice, when it came to making a godly impact in Timothy's life, notice first of all how they were sincere in their commitment to Christ. It says in verse number 5 again, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. That word unfeigned is a word that I've not used a whole lot in conversation. And in fact, the reality is I only use that word if I'm trying to look smart. And it's not a word that we use every day. But you know, when the King James translators were translating the Word of God into English back in the 1600s, you know, it was a very common term. Back in those days, if you needed a jug, like we need a lot in our homes for our sweet tea, man, you needed to go to the local potterer's shop. You know, there was not a Walmart, and definitely wasn't a Kmart. There was no place that you could go and just go through and swipe your credit card. Hey, back in the old days, man, you had to go to that potterer's shop. And then you go down to that potter's shop, and there you'd walk into that, most of the time was a house, and there that potterer would be sitting behind that potter's wheel, with that lump of clay upon that wheel. And then he'd stick his hands in that water and get all nice and wet, and he would begin to form that clay into a jar that you needed for your sweet tea. And then when he got done forming that jar, he would take that jug, that jar, and he would put it into a firing kennel. And there for a certain amount of time, that kennel would bake that jug, that jar, and then it would go through that baking process. And sometimes in that baking process, as the heat would touch that clay, sometimes cracks would form in those jugs. And if that man was an unfair and an unjust business, or if he was a fair businessman, what he would do is as he would finish baking the jugs, he would take them out and he would examine them. He'd hold them up to the light to make sure there was no light coming through, there was no cracks. And yet if he was an unfair businessman, what he would do is he would take wax. And he warmed the wax up, and he would take that wax and he'd fill in the cracks and cover over it. And the unsuspecting buyer coming in to buy a jug for their sweet tea, they would pick it off the shelf and they would take it home, and they would put hot water into that vessel, hot tea into that vessel. And all of a sudden that heat would start to melt that wax, and before long the crack would appear and the wax would be revealed. And when Paul says, when I think about you, Timothy, he says, I'm thinking about your unfeigned faith. That word unfeigned has that terminology for without wax. Hey, Timothy, you're not fake. You're not putting off facade like you're some great spiritual Christian, and yet you have a bunch of cracks in your life. Hey, Timothy, you're the real deal. Hey, what did Paul tell the believers? He says you need to be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, without hypocrisy God expects us to be. Hey, God doesn't want us to be clean on the outside and filthy on the inside like the Pharisees were, but no, God wants us to be right and holy. Holy with him and right and in tune to the Savior. Hey, can I ask you this afternoon, are you the real thing? You know, it's easy to come to church on a Saturday afternoon and boy, we went out and told people about Jesus Christ. It's easy to put on the show at church, but I'll tell you what, God knows us for who we really are, as was preached last night. And man, God knows our cracks, and he knows our true character. I wonder, are you the real thing? I'm reminded of the story of Mr. and Mrs. Smith. It was Sunday morning. Of course, Mrs. Smith was super spiritual, and so, man, 6:30 rolled around, and she jumped out of bed. Man, she went, and she had her coffee, and she's sitting there reading her Bible, and she's praying, she's getting ready for the service, and about 7:30, she wakes little Johnny and Susie up, and she gets Johnny dressed, puts that little bow tie on him, and she gets Susie dressed and puts that hair bow in her hair, and man, they're getting ready to go to church. She feeds them Cocoa Puffs and all that good stuff, chocolate milk, and man, they're having a great old time. About 15 minutes before it's time to leave for church, Mrs. Smith goes into the room to get Mr. Smith to get in the vehicle. It's time to go to church. And as she walks in, she finds him deep in prayer. I'm talking about so deep in prayer, man, the drool's coming down the side of the mouth. I'm talking about, man, he is out cold, you know. She kicks the bed. She says, honey, it's time to wake up. It's time to go to church. Boy, Mr. Smith jumps out of the bed, and he jumps in the quick shower, and jumps out of the shower. He goes to the closet looking for that pressed white iron shirt that he's supposed to wear. And then he looks in that closet. Man, there's blue, green, yellow, purple, lavender. I mean, you name the colors, man. All the colors under the rainbow but the white shirt that he was planning on wearing that day. And he yells out to Mrs. Smith, Mrs. Smith, where in the world's my white shirt? Well, I'm sorry, honey. I didn't have time to wash that this week. I was busy. But why don't you wear your blue shirt? Well, that's not what I want to wear, honey. And by the way, what do you mean you didn't have time to wash my shirts this week? After all, I go and I work 40, 50, 60 hours a week to put food on the table, to pay the mortgage and the light bill and your cell phone bill and the television bill. And here you have all these amenities and all the things you get to enjoy. Exactly what did you do all week? Here I am, I'm slaving away and working away for you. I'm barely having any time at home. And what did you do all week? And Mrs. Smith, being the sweet, dear saint that she was, begins to tell him all that she does for him. I make your meals. I take care of your kids. I clean up your dirty clothes. I do this for you. And she just starts going through the list of all that she does for Mr. Smith. Well, that's not good enough for Mr. Smith. And he starts to go back at her, and I know you're all spiritual, husbands and wives. That never happens in your home. And man, they're going back and forth. And I'm talking about, man, they're mad as hornets, you know. And boy, they're going at it. And there's little Johnny and Susie standing by the door getting ready to go to church. Johnny looks at Susie and says, Susie, we better obey today. If we disobey, if we talk back, if we even talk in the car, we're in trouble. And Susie says, I'll be quiet if you'll be quiet, Johnny. And together they agree, we're not saying a word till we get to church. And then they jump in the car seat. Dad, Mom, they're mad at each other. I'm talking about the tension's so thick you can cut it with a butter knife. Man, all of a sudden they pull into that church parking lot. And I know this never happens in your home, but all of a sudden the fake smiles go on. All of a sudden they grab their Bibles and they go walking in. And boy, we're super spiritual. Here's preacher greeting them as they walk into the door. Good to see you, Brother Smith. Well, preacher, looking forward to a good, strong Bible message today. And boy, come time for the special music. Mrs. Smith stands up and she sings that song, Oh, I Love Jesus. And man, as she's singing away, maybe the tears start flowing down her cheeks. And she maybe testifies a little bit how much Jesus means to her. And there's little Johnny and Susie sitting back shaking their heads saying, what a bunch of hypocrites. Boy, Dad and Mom, they know how to talk the talk around the church. Hey, Mama, she knows how to sing about loving Jesus. And Daddy, he gets around the guys and he talks about what he got out of his devotions this week. And yet Johnny's like, you know, I saw what Dad was looking at on the internet. I saw him flipping the channels on the television. I heard Mama on the phone the other day. I saw some of those text messages she was texting back and forth. Hey, I heard the fights that were taking place. And folks, you wonder why we lose a generation. You wonder why the studies that have come out about kids that have left church and the number one reason they leave church is not because the preacher's a hypocrite, not because the Sunday school teacher is a hypocrite, but because Mom and Dad are hypocrites and Mom and Dad play the game. Let me just say, it's not the preacher's fault. It's not the church, the Sunday school and the choir's fault. The problem is most of the time it's the home that's the problem, where Dad and Mom talk this way and act this way as the church, and they live a completely different life at home. Hey, Paul says, Timothy, when I look at your life and I look at where you're at today serving Almighty God, there is no doubt about it. You're on fire for God. Pastoring there in Ephesus, you were in Thessalonica, you were going to go to Philippi, you were used of God in that church of Rome. Hey, Timothy, all these years you've been used of God because your mama and your grandma were the real thing. Hey, can I ask you tonight, today, friend, are you the real thing? Are you sincere and without offense? Are you completely right and sold out for Almighty God? I think about that word unfeigned. Not only does it have that connotation without wax, without the wax in a pot, but it also means without hypocrisy, a term that was used to describe those actors in the 1600s. And boy, in those days, if you wanted to go to a play, and boy, I remember growing up when they'd have plays at our church and at our school, man, I loved acting. And then I remember I would go in, and boy, we'd train for months. You know, we had the play practices, and finally that day would come when we would play the part that we were supposed to be. I remember one time I was in the HMS Pentafore, and man, I was a soldier, you know, and a sailor there on that ship. And I remember we got there a couple hours early, and man, we're preparing for this for the play we're putting on. And man, we put on a bunch of crazy makeup, and hair went wild and crazy like crazy sailors. And I remember we stepped out on the stage and we played the part of a sailor. You realize as somebody acts in a play, you realize what they're doing? They're playing the part of a hypocrite. Let me just say, I wasn't a sailor. I didn't have crazy hair. I mean, I didn't wear makeup. I didn't wear that crazy outfit. I was a hypocrite. I acted one way on the stage and another way at home. Hey, Paul says, when I think about you, Timothy, you're not an actor. You're not a hypocrite. You are the real deal. Hey, can I ask you this afternoon, are you the real deal? I'll tell you what, our kids know for real. My daughter Leah knows that Daddy's the real thing. My kids, Josiah, Lily, Lila, man, they know if Daddy's real. Hey, I can come to church, I can put on a front, I can preach a message, and boy, I might be able to fool you, but I'll tell you what, I can't fool my kids. Boy, unfortunately, we're losing a generation because we know how to talk the talk. We don't know how to walk the walk when it comes to our home. You say, preacher, how can I be sincere in my commitment to Christ? How can I be like Timothy's mom and grandma? How can I have that sincere commitment to Christ? Number one, there was a decision that has to be made. When you realize Lois and Eunice had to make a choice. And by the way, you realize the culture of the day was contrary to the message of Christ. Wicked, vile, idolatrous, immoral. Hey, everything was going against the flow of Christianity. And yet Mama and Grandma made the decision. They decided they were going to follow Christ. It says in Joshua 24:15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you made that decision? Jesus put it this way. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. How long caught ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. But folks, the Bible says, make up your mind. Hey, if you're on God's side, sell out for God. If you're on the world's side, then live for the world. But stop playing the game. Stop putting on the show. It was a decision made, but I think second of all, in this sincere commitment, how there was a dedication that was evident. Paul said, there's no doubt about it. When I look at your life today, Timothy, and I look at Lois and I look at Eunice, they are dedicated completely to Jesus Christ. Hey, I wonder this afternoon, are you dedicated to Christ? Do your kids know you're in love with Jesus Christ? I think about football. I enjoy watching a little bit of football. And I'll tell you what, there's one team I don't like. It's the Green Bay Packers. I know somebody's from up here in Wisconsin. You forgive me, I'm going to rip on your team. But is it the preacher's wife? I love the Green Bay Packers. They're probably my favorite team. And go Green Bay. But I'll never forget, I was watching the Green Bay Packers play a couple years ago. And by the way, there is no way in the world anybody should be up in Wisconsin this time of the year, just like up in Watertown, New York, all right? It's freezing cold, all right? Normal people go south in the winter. I was preaching in Wisconsin, right outside of Green Bay, 4 or 5 years ago, and I was two blocks away from the church. So the youth pastor said, walk to church. I said, all right, man, he had already gone, and I didn't want to go an hour early. He said, just walk to church, no big deal. Well, I went the wrong way to church. And all I had was my suit, and I'm all bundled up walking to church. It looked really weird, but I about froze to death there in Wisconsin. I said, I'm never coming up to Wisconsin again in the winter. And so far, I have not been up there. But, you know, I was watching the Green Bay Packers play the Giants. And you know how Green Bay fans are? Man, they're crazy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if there's one team that in football, it's the Green Bay Packers, a bunch of crazy folks. You say, why? Because, man, their mascot is a piece of cheese. You know, at least like the Patriots have a Patriot, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, at least, you know, normal people, but they have a big old piece of cheese. And their fans are fanatic, man. They go to these games and they go crazy and wild. They got their piece of cheese on their head and they're easy to spot in the crowd. I'll never forget, I'm watching the game. It was one of the coldest games on record. Man, it was right at 0 degrees. The wind chill took them below 0 degrees. And they're panning the crowd, the cameramen are. And man, they're checking out different guys. You know, the crazy folks on the TV. And I'll never forget, as they panned the crowd, all of a sudden they stopped on two guys. And these guys had a piece of cheese on their head. Man, they had their face painted green and yellow and white. Man, they had their shirts off, big old G painted on their shirt. I looked at my wife. I said, these guys are messed up in the head. You know, freezing 0 degree weather. You got your shirt off. I mean, what is wrong with these guys? They're probably drunk, but that's beside the point. But yeah, I looked at my wife. I said, you know what? There's no doubt. I know who they're cheering for. All right. They're cheering for the Green Bay Packers. Cheesehead, you know, face painted, shirt off. I mean, man, there was no doubt about it because of how they acted. I'm afraid we have in our churches. We have a bunch of Christians that'll get excited at a football game. They'll get excited about making money at work. They'll be excited about living for the world. And yet when it comes to church, boy, we'll just keep that on the down low. Man, we don't want to get excited. We don't want to get excited about our Bible reading. We don't want to talk about what God's done in our life. And we know how to play the game. And yet the reality is we're not dedicated completely to Jesus Christ. Hey, no doubt about it in Timothy's life. He was dedicated to Christ. No doubt about it in Grandmother Lois and Mother Eunice's life. They were sold out and they were surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. How to make a godly impact on the next generation. Number one, there was a sincere commitment to Christ. But notice, second of all, there in verse number 5, it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. By the way, that faith is in Christ and Christ alone. Salvation is not in church baptism. It's not in good works. It's not in your last name. It's not in what you're doing in the church. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not the things that we can do to earn favor with God. It's what Christ did for us on the cross. And Timothy was a born-again believer. He had that faith in his life. He was on his way to heaven. He was a child of God. But Timothy, when I think about your faith, he said, notice it says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. You see the progression? What happened? Lois got saved, Eunice got saved, and Timothy got saved. Timothy, your grandma was the first one saved, then mama, then you. What happened? Man, there was a mom, there was a grandma, they were soul conscious. They were concerned about Timothy's eternity. They were concerned about his soul. Can I ask you this afternoon? Are you concerned about the souls of your kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews? Are you concerned about these kids here in your Sunday school class? Are you concerned about lost souls? Don't we sing about it? Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin to the grave. Hey, a missionary comes through and Boy, our heart is touched maybe to help that missionary out, maybe support him a little bit. And then we'll write a little faith promise on our check. And boy, we'll give something. And we salve our conscience with, well, I'm supporting foreign missions. And yet, what is God looking for us to do? He's looking for us to reach Jerusalem first. And you know where Jerusalem's at, folks? It's our home. And our area, the local surrounding, hey, Jerusalem, and then it's Judea, and then Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. So many times we write our little check, and, oh, I'm supporting missions to the uttermost part of the world, and we're not doing our job of winning our own kids to Jesus Christ. Let me just say, it's my responsibility to witness my kids. I must be soul conscious when it comes to my kids and their eternity. I think about how they were, first of all, soul conscious, concerned about his destination. Boy, mama and grandma realize if Timothy dies without Christ, he's going to the lake of fire for all of eternity. Can you think about that? Revelation 20, verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You know who goes to the lake of fire? It's kids that grow up in Christian homes. Deacons' kids. Sunday school teachers' kids. Evangelists' kids. Pastors' kids. Hey, church members' kids. That do not accept Christ to be their Savior. They die and they go to hell for all of eternity. You know how sad it would be. I think about my own kids. I've got four kids, Josiah and Lily, my oldest two. They've trusted Christ to be their Savior, but Leah and Lila, they've not. How sad it would be if I got to the end of my life and I was in heaven and I saw that unfold where my kids were cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Folks, I'll tell you, I would consider myself a failure as a dad if I didn't get my kids saved. I know it comes down to them making that choice. And they're the ones that they've got to personalize. I know that. But you know, I ought to be giving them every opportunity to be saved. I ought to be doing my job. Can I ask you, when's the last time, Dad, you sat down with your kids and you shared the gospel? When's the last time, Mom, you opened up the Word of God and you preached at them? When's the last time you did your job? He shared with them how Christ died for their sins upon the cross. Are we gonna do our job? Hey, Satan wants our kids to die and go to hell. He wants to take as many as he can with him. Hey, he knows that's where he's going, but man, he wants your kids, he wants my kids. We ought to be doing our job to win our kids to Christ. They were concerned about his destination. But number two, I think about how they were soul conscious about his direction for life. They were concerned about which way Timothy was gonna go. The Bible says in the book of Acts that Timothy's mom was a believer. Grandma, she was a believer. But the Bible says that Timothy's dad was a Greek. The Bible never says Timothy's dad was saved. Never says he was born again. It says he was a Greek. You understand, the Greek culture was vile. You think our culture is bad today? Pornography rampant, immorality rampant, drugs that are rampant, idolatry. I mean, you name it. Man, it was in Timothy's days. And Timothy had a choice to make. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to follow Dad? Am I going to follow the public school? Am I going to follow the religious order of the day? Am I going to go and worship in these temples like everybody else is doing? Am I going to be like everybody else, or am I going to stand out and stand for God? And there was a man that made a decision. I had decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Timothy made that choice. Why? Because there was a mom and there was a grandma that were concerned about which way he was going to go. Hey, the Bible does say train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Hey, Dad and Mom, are we doing our job to steer our kids forward for Jesus Christ? Or are we letting them give? Are we caving in, giving them everything they want and teaching them to live for the temporal instead of living for the eternal? It is our job to teach our kids the way to walk. This is the way, walk ye there. And can you say like Paul, follow me even as I follow Christ? And that ought to be the case in my home. Ought to be the case in your home. I'll never forget growing up at 12 years old. I was playing Little League Baseball, and I was a pitcher. I'll be honest with you, I was a pretty good pitcher, and I thought I was better than I really was, but I'll never forget it. Championship game. I'm on the mound. Man, we won the championship of the Wilton Lineboro League, and I was all pumped up, man. We shouting, having a great old time, got our little trophies, and I remember when we were getting ready to leave to go back home, the coach came to me, my coach, and he said, Steve, he said, I'm coaching the All-Star team. He said, I'd like for you to be on our All-Star team. Would you like to be a pitcher? I said, man, I'd love to. I said, let me talk to my dad and get the okay, but I'm planning on it. I'll be there. I talked to my dad and said, Dad, can I do it? Can I be on the All-Star team? He said, Steve, he said, you're on. He said, but you know the rules. Sundays and Wednesday nights, we're in church. I said, I understand, Dad. He said, you can do it. I remember I told Coach I'm in, and we started to practice, and we started to play the round robin tournament there in New Hampshire. I'm talking about, man, we are doing great. Talk about we're winning every game. Man, we're blowing people out. We're winning. And we came to that championship game. The winner of the state of New Hampshire went to the regional round, where there was a team from each state represented: Connecticut, Rhode Island, Massachusetts, Maine, and Vermont, and New Hampshire. And the winner of that went to Williamsport, Pennsylvania, to play for the Little League World Series. I'm talking about, we're doing great. And I'll never forget, it was a championship game, a Wednesday night. I said, "Dad, can I play?" He said, "Steve," he said, "you can play until it's 6:30. 6:30, we're going to church. Church started at 7. He said, "We're 20 minutes away. We're going to church at 6:30. I said, "All right, Dad, I understand." I remember I went out, and I'm on the mound, and I'm telling you, we're dominating the game. We're up 7-8 runs. I am pitching. I think I allowed one or two runs. I mean, we're up 9-1, 9-2, something like that. We're just dominating the game. I'm on the mound. It's about the fifth inning. 6:30 rolls around. Dad said, "Coach, Steve's off. We're going to church." And I remember Coach came and he pulled me from the game. I'm on the mound, walked off the mound. I remember I hopped in the vehicle and went to church. By the way, let me just say, I wasn't very happy about it, all right? And by the way, I think about going to church. I didn't always want to go to church growing up as a young person. My parents didn't give me a vote. They didn't say, "Well, you can stay home and watch football. If you don't want to go, we understand. Stay home and watch Nickelodeon," because I would have done that every Sunday, all right? You say, "Well, you're not spiritual." You weren't at that age either, all right? So don't look at me like that. But I remember we went to church. I sat with my dad in church, and I'll never forget, as we were sitting in church, all of a sudden it started to rain, thunder. I'm thinking, man, this is awesome. Thunder, metal bats, they've got to delay the game. You say, "What were you praying for?" I was praying for rain. I was like Elijah, send the rain, on top of Mount Carmel. Prayed 7 times probably in 7 seconds. But I remember, man, church is over. I looked at Dad and said, "Man, let's get back to the game." We jumped back in the vehicle, drove back to the field. Sun's going down. And I remember we got back to the field. My team was there. I remember I got back in the dugout. Coach looked at me, he said, "Steve," he said, "where were you?" He said, "We blew the lead." I remember looking at the scoreboard, it was like 12-9, we were losing. And last inning, I remember I watched my team lose that championship game. Boy, I remember I just was mad. And by the way, I was mad. I was mad at my dad. I remember I huffed off the field and jumped in the car, we're heading home. And Dad looked at me, he said, "Steve," he said, "you're mad at me, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, Dad, I am." He said, "Steve," he said, "let me just be frank with you." He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "You're not going to play Major League Baseball one day." I said, "Come on, Dad, I'm an all-star." By the way, you're looking at an all-star, all right? I want you to know that. And I gave up all those millions of dollars to be a preacher. But he said, "Steve," he said, "you're not going to be an all-star. Or you're not going to be a ball player." He said, "You're not good enough. You're too short." He said, "That's just the reality." He said, "Let me tell you something, Steve. There's something more important than baseball. It's being in the house of God." You know, I think about our family. I didn't have a perfect home growing up. There's 12 kids in my family, and the oldest 9 are serving the Lord full-time in ministry. My brother Tim called me last week. He said, "Steve," he said, "next Thursday I'm starting a church." My brother started a church in the D.C. area. Another one's getting ready to go to the mission field. Another one's a youth pastor out in Reno, Nevada. And I think about my family, all serving God. All loving Jesus, all faithful to the Savior, the youngest 3 still at home. But you say, "Preacher, why is that the case?" Because Dad and Mom put an emphasis on church. They were concerned with the direction we were going. I remember many times my dad would be like, "Steve, let's take a drive in the car." But we go driving down the road, he'd be like, "Hey man, heard you hanging out with this crowd. Heard you did this. Heard you going this direction. Steve, what are you doing?" I remember in Bible college. Well, I remember my dad called me up a couple weekends. He said, "Steve," he said, "I'm coming down." I said, "What do you mean you're coming down?" He says, "I'm at the airport in Charlotte. Come pick me up. We need to hang out." Well, I went and picked Dad up. We go eat a steak. And he'd look at me and say, "Steve," he said, "I heard you got a bunch of demerits." And by the way, I looked at Bible college demerits. I was like, "That's cool. You know, the more demerits you got, the more time you got to spend with the authority." And I set a record, I heard, at my Bible college. But that's what the president told me last spring I was down there. He said, "You got the most demerits of anybody that ever graduated from the school." I said, "That's pretty cool, man." But I think about my dad. Man, my dad was concerned about the direction I was going. Hey, can I ask you, Dad, Mom, Grandma, Grandpa, are you concerned about the direction of the next generation? Number one, I see making a godly impact on the next generation. There was a sincere commitment to Christ. Number two, they were soul conscious. But notice in chapter 3 and verse number 15, how there was a mom and grandma that they were scripturally concrete. Look in verse 15 of chapter 3. It says, "And that from a child Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Number three, a mom and a grandma built their home upon the Word of God. Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. When you were an infant, when you were hanging out with mom, when you're sitting down like those three little babies were, you know, before we ate, you're hanging out in that little cluster in the nursery. Hey, Timothy, when you were all eating a bunch of mums back in the baby room, hey, Timothy, at that age, you started to learn your Bible. And Timothy, all those years ago, you started and went through your teenage years and into your 20s. And now, all these years later, here you are serving God. Timothy, it started as a child being in the Word of God. And you're grounded in the Bible today because of a mom and a grandma that built their home upon the Bible. Hey, can I ask you, dad and mom, grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt, young person, teenager, are we building our lives upon the Word of God? You know, it's easy to carry to church. It's easy to sing about. It's easy to shout about. Man, it's easy to look good as we carry our Bible. But I wonder, is the Bible a part of your life? Are you reading it? Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and doctrine, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Are you reading your Bible? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you studying the Bible? Hey, when's the last time individually you studied a book? When's the last time you said, I want to go verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. I want to pull out the concordance and cross-reference it. I want to underline and highlight it. I want God to speak to me through this book. When's the last time you did that? Let me say, your preacher going through the book of John is not enough for you. It's not just his job to study. It's just not his job to prepare. You need to be in the Word of God, studying and reading it, memorizing it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When's the last time you memorized a verse of Scripture, a chapter of the Word of God, a book of the Bible? When's the last time the Bible was a part of your life and a part of your individual thoughts? I'll tell you what, you show me a Christian in the Word of God, I'll show you a strong believer. You show me a family in the Bible, I'll show you a family that's going to make an impact for Almighty God. Are we building our homes upon the Word of God? Understand, Timothy's parents didn't build their, or mom and grandma didn't build their home upon the iPad. Yeah, I think about the iPad, great babysitter, but I'll tell you what, I'm afraid it's been a lot of Christians that put their kids in front of the iPad instead of using the Word of God to be to teach them. You know, the television, man, they put their kids in front of this television and 2 hours go by and man, they watch Dora and they watch SpongeBob and down the list you go and man, they're not getting Bible. And days gone by where the Bible used to be taught and the Bible stories and the flashcards were held up and from a young age, Johnny learned about Adam and Eve. Now they're learning about, you know, what Dora the Explorer is doing. And they're learning Spanish words from Dora. Let me just say something. We need to make the Bible our home. Not the television, not the babysitter, not the school, not the preschool, but the Bible must be a part of our daily home. Amen. I can ask you, Dad, when's the last time you read your Bible to the family? When's the last time as a family around the dinner table or in the living room or wherever the Bible was talked about? When's the last time we studied the Bible as a family? But think about the importance of the Word of God. Think about the importance of letting it change and transform our life. Timothy, as I think about your life, Paul would say there in 2 Timothy, he'd say, I think about how you're serving God today. Why? Because of a mom and a godly grandma that made a godly impact in your life. You say, preacher, I want to make that godly impact. I want to make a difference for Christ in my kids and my grandkids' lives and these kids here in the nursery. I want to be that godly influence. What's it going to take? Number one, it takes a sincere commitment to Christ. Number two, it takes a soul-conscious Christian concerned about souls. And number three, it takes a scripturally concrete man of God, lady of God, that's building their lives and building their individual heart upon the Word of God. Can I ask you this afternoon, are you making a godly impact on the next generation? Or are you expecting the church, family, others to make that impact? Folks, it's our responsibility. I hope today that we would make the choice. I'm going to be real. I'm going to be focused upon their souls. And I'm going to build my home upon the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Word. And as we come to a time of decision, a time of invitation, I pray that we would respond to you. Lord, I believe most of us want to have a godly home. I believe most of us want our kids to turn out for Jesus Christ. Yet, Lord, if that's going to be the case, there's some things that we've got to do in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would examine our heart now. I pray that we do business with you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand and the music will be played. But I wonder how many today would say, Brother Schwenke, God spoke to my heart. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But boy, truth be told is I'm maybe not sincere in my commitment to Christ. I might not be scripturally concrete. Maybe I'm not soul conscious. But you say, Preacher, God spoke to my heart today. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the room? Good. Man, praise the Lord. Good number of hands. Amen. Amen. I wonder, lastly, would there be one that say, Brother Schwenke, I'm not saved. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. But I know Jesus died for me on the cross and He rose again. And today I need to be saved. Would you pray for me, Preacher? Not sure I'm going to heaven. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I won't embarrass you, won't call you out, but I'd like to pray for you. Preacher, not sure I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Well, Father, I thank you for speaking to our hearts this afternoon. And now I pray that we'd respond. Help us to leave different than when we came in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. As the pianist begins to play that hymn of invitation this afternoon, God spoke into your heart. The altar is open. Would you come and do business with God? How about it? Are you scripturally concrete? Are you soul conscious? Are you sincere in your commitment to Christ? God spoke to your heart, Christian. You need to come. Would you come? Oh, that we might have dads and moms that be real. Teenagers, young people that would say, I'm surrendered to Christ. Teens, young people, have you made that decision to serve God? I'll tell you what, we need some Timothys and some Daniels that will stand up and say, I'm living for God as a teenager. How about it, teens? You need to come. Amen. Christians are coming. Christians are praying. How about you this afternoon?